Turn to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, we'll read the first six verses together. We'll read this passage responsively. John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for this place. What a wonderful thing it is to be here. Father, please be with us today. Lord, we're a needy people. Never again in history will this exact crowd be assembled this way. That means you have something very special for us today. The Holy Spirit, do your work as only you can, please, and work through our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
So many times we speak of our behavior, my behavior, your behavior. We often are reminded of how it affects us, how our behavior, whether it's good or bad, how does your behavior affect you in your life? How does our behavior affect our church? Of course, we represent the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, and so however we behave, it casts a reflection upon our church. How does our behavior affect our parents? Young people, everybody in this house, you ought to be concerned that your behavior is a good testimony for your parents. How in the world does our behavior affect people? How does it affect us? How does it affect the church? How does it affect our parents? How will it affect our children? Oh, would to God that children did not have to feel shame or fear about the way their own parents would live. How does our behavior affect people? Husband, how will your behavior affect your wife? To the wife, how will your behavior affect your husband? To the brother, how will your behavior affect your brothers and sisters? Or to a young lady, how will your behavior affect your brothers and your sisters? Our behavior affects people. Our behavior affects us, and it affects our church, and it affects our parents and our kids and our husbands and our wives and our brothers and our sisters. Hey, how does our behavior affect lost people, those that do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Do you stop and think about what you're about to do and how somebody that does not know Christ as Savior is watching you and your behavior is going to affect them in some way? They're either going to end up with a positive attitude about the Savior and church or maybe a negative attitude about the Savior and church, but it has something to do with our behavior. Our behavior here in the church, my behavior, your behavior, we affect the other Christian friends and the brothers and sisters in the church. Our behavior is so important. But maybe more important than all of those, let me ask you this. How does your behavior affect God? How does your behavior affect God? Today, I'm going to show you a truth that I found. I think you're going to see a part of God that we almost would not think was there. But I think you and I, though we ought to be concerned about how we affect ourselves and how we affect each other and how we affect human beings, I mean, let me tell you something. We better really give a lot of concern about how our behavior affects our God. That ought to be our ultimate concern, is that whatever we do, we realize it is going to make an impact for and on God. Earlier, you read together with Brother Bush from John chapter 4. I want to read to you again one verse. It's actually verse number 6. It says this, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat at the well, and it was about the 6th hour." Here's the story. Jesus had left Judea. He is traveling by foot, and he is so now walking, and he's walking a primitive path. He's walking a primitive road. It would not be like the cement sidewalks that we have. It would not be a paved sidewalk. It would have been a primitive path. And they had rocks maybe sticking up out of the ground. And there was a path. Like, you know, you look down the side of a field where maybe the cattle had walked down the side of the field where the fence is. And it was a path. Maybe it was a wider path than normal. But he was walking on a primitive road. So you have Jesus Christ, more than likely, either barefoot or with sandals, walking down a primitive path, and he is facing and is walking a physically rough road. You have to realize something. Jesus Christ, just in his life, traveled a physically difficult path. Let's not forget, though, that not only was there a tremendous challenge physically for Jesus Christ, the challenge that was spiritual was even bigger than the challenge that was physical. That path that Jesus was walking spiritually, if you will, he had a destination that was incredible. That destination is that Jesus Christ, he was coming to this earth, walking the path of life with the final destination of having lived a perfect, sinless life so he could qualify to be the Savior of a bunch of lost human beings that were sinners. Oh, what a difficult path he had to travel. His destination was to live 33 and a half years perfect, sinless. Perfection is what he needed to do. He had to qualify to be our Savior. You know, everywhere he traveled, he had to remember he was walking a spiritual path and he had to be clean and do it right. Now, everywhere Jesus went, he went about doing the good works of God. He was the God-man. Indeed, he was man, but he was the God-man. And indeed, he was God, but he was the man-God. He was both. Everywhere he traveled, he came in contact with the human race that he had created. And believe me, he suffered some disappointment along the way. He came to a city in Samaria called Sychar. There was a well there where you would draw your water, and it was called Jacob's Well. Now, in John chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible tells us this. It says, listen to it, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat at the well." Here the Bible tells us that Jesus was tired. He had to sit down. His humanity, he was wore out. He was evidently more weary than his disciples were, because if you go to John chapter 4, verse number 8, you find out his disciples on this little journey that they had taken with him, they had gone into town. So they went to town, but Jesus said, I need to stay right here. He goes over to this well, he leans up against the well, he sets upon the well, and the Bible actually tells us that Jesus is fatigued. He's wore out. He's weary. Now, you know something. Being the God-man, he could have exempted himself from fatigue. But he didn't. He didn't so he could better understand you and better understand me when we're fatigued. Thank God for it. I'm glad Jesus was willing to be weary. He could have worked a miracle and refreshed himself. I mean, but here's Jesus Christ. He's walking down a rugged path, and he is wore out, and he comes to Jacob's well. Other than that, I'm going to use this thing. He comes to Jacob's well, and there it is. And I want you to stop and realize Jesus Christ, the God-man, he goes over to that well, and he kind of just leans up against it. He's breathing hard. The disciples said, "Hey, let's go to town." And Jesus said, "Fellas, you can go ahead. I'm weary. You say, but that was God. Oh, but it was the God-man. It was the God-man. He had become weary. Now, let me tell you something, folks. He had become weary for you and for me. The whole purpose of His coming was for us. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. You know who was lost? You were lost. And I was lost. He came, and the whole purpose for Jesus coming was for mankind. He had not only become weary for us, but He had become weary because of us. You hear that? He had not only become weary for us, He had become weary because of us. The whole struggle that Jesus Christ went through while He was here, well, it was for us and it was because of us. I think His dealings with man had wore Him out. I'll tell you something. It is relationship problems that'll wear you out. People problems is what wear you out. I mean, we can go out and labor physically, but let me tell you something. You get to dealing with mankind and our fickleness and we're so undependable and so unpredictable and all the emotions that go along with it. Now, I'll tell you something. That will wear you out. And I believe this, Jesus Christ had spent many years around people. I think He was wearied by people. You know something, as a pastor, I understand a little something about that. You see, though in a small way, I too deal with people. You know what my job is? My job is truly people work. That's what I do. People work. My job is all about people. My job is all about helping people to become as spiritual as I can convince them to become. I am to explain to them God and God's book in an effort to try to get them to live for God and let God's book be their guide. But let me tell you something about the job that I do. And so you know, I love what I do. I wouldn't want to do anything else. For me, to become the President of the United States would be a step down. It would be a step down. I enjoy what I do. I know it's what God wants me to do. But I can tell you this. People work is exhausting. It'll wear you out. You see, it's because it's an uphill battle. I look out into the faces of people that have the potential of wearing me out. I know for some of you, I'm about to preach to you. You're not going to do a lick about what I say. You wouldn't believe how draining it is to try to preach and get people's attention so they can salvage their lives so they don't mess it up. But knowing that some will listen to everything you say, walk out and not do a thing you said, and destroy their lives anyway. Ooh, what an investment. It's an uphill battle. The Bible even compares it to a war. It's a job with huge opposition. It is a constant drain of energy. Anybody of you, any of you that ever do any people work, when there's relationship struggles, when there are problems to be solved within the family, it wears you out. We call it stress, if you will. It's a constant drain of one's energy. Hey, people work will suck all the patience you have right out of you. It'll drain you for every ounce of patience that you have built up and God has blessed you with. It'll drain your hopes. It requires you to empty your energy into others who won't use their own energy. I can't tell you how many people just want to be carried. They just want to be carried. They want someone to do it for them. It demands the giving of your heart to half-hearted receivers. You must dream for those who will not dream for themselves. You must invest your very life into the lives of others who choose to squander your investment and squander their own life. You give to those who are more than willing to take but not willing to give back. You give the gift of strength to those who waste their own strength. So they'll borrow yours since they wasted theirs through disobedience. I'll tell you something. I only know a little bit about what the Savior went through, but I'll guarantee you something. When He found Himself leaning on that well, Jacob's well in Sychar, and He went, I'm tired. I do not believe that his legs were trembling from physical exhaustion. I believe his heart was quivering from people exhaustion. Because if you know anything about him, he was all about people and helping people and changing lives and saving souls. Every moment of every day, there was the intensity of knowing, I cannot afford to make one mistake. I've got to be the perfect Savior when they nail me to the cross, and the pressure of all of that. And it was all about people. And it says here, he was wearied. I thought it odd that he was wearied. But he was leaning on the well, and he was weary. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 17, the Bible says this, ye have wearied the Lord. Ye have wearied the Lord. I look in the Hebrew language, that word wearied in the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's a word, yaga, not yoga, yaga. Yaga, you know what it means? It means, when it says ye have wearied the Lord, it means you're causing him to gasp for air. You have exhausted him. He is near fainting because of the exhaustion. He has been unnecessarily worked to the point where he's just, well, I'm tired. Ye have wearied the Lord? The Bible says Jesus was wearied in his journey. Now, his journey's purpose was all about man. More specifically, just so you know, his purpose was all about you. You. I'm not preaching this sermon to a congregation of hundreds of people today. No. Let this sermon affect you. He was wearied for you. Hey, are you the one that actually exhausts God? Do you live your life in such a way that you weary God? How is it we get this idea that God cannot be affected by us? Oh, now, for him to be weary, that does not mean that God is not God. Because the Bible says, we weary him. So obviously, this is not making God any less a God than what he is. But I think it is trying to wake man up to make man realize, you affect God. What you do affects God. Ye have wearied the Lord. Are you the one that wore God out? Is he wearied because of you? I got to thinking about some things that are physically exhausting. I remember when Mrs. Owens gave birth to our children. I went and we took this little class so that I could go to the delivery room with her. And I had no idea what I was in for, by the way. Once I went for one, I had to go for the other three, but I didn't really want to. But I'll tell you something. By the time she had given birth to that child, I seen why we talk about a mama going into the very jaws of death to give birth to a child. And any lady here that's ever given birth to a child would say it was the most physically exhausting thing I had ever done. Worse than that, I was more tired than my wife. I was a coach, man. Breathe, eat ice, breathe. Takes a lot out of you. And I had to pay the bill. That really took a lot out of me, too. I'm still exhausted. But you've been wearied before. Every lady here that's ever given birth to a child, you understand what it means to be exhausted. You understand what it means just to be wore out and to be virtually panting because you're so tired and your body is so weak. Now for you men. Any man, come on, ladies. Any man that's ever shot a deer and he's got to drag it back to the truck. Come on, guys, you know it looks easy. That'll wear you out. Yeah, that's why you take your kids with you. Wear you out. You've been exhausted before. I was thinking, I think it was last Thanksgiving, not this Thanksgiving, but I'm not sure. My sons, Jeff, Josh, and Jeremiah, and J.V. Ellswick, they were all at our house, and they got this bright idea that they wanted to chop a tree down, but they didn't want to use the chainsaws. They're going to use axes. And they picked a big tree. I mean, these guys all macho. Come on, guys, let's chop a tree down. They grab up a couple axes, and they get out there swinging along, and people are watching, so they're really hoofing and poofing and really going at it. About 4 hours later, you see guys, they're all out there just hanging all over each other, saying, it's your turn. Oh, I just win. It's your turn. We didn't go very long. And they're drenched in sweat and going, is a year ago. The tree is still standing. We all got together, I think at Thanksgiving or the day before Thanksgiving. Everybody looked out our deck down the hill at that big tree. It's about half cut. And someone said, we ought to finish that off. I heard someone say, you finish it off. Exhausted. Just exhausted. You've been there. But I want you to stop and realize something. The Bible teaches that you and I can exhaust God. And I think we ought to care about that. Say, well, He's God. And you gave no thought to the fact of how sometimes your behavior may exhaust Him. He may be leaning on the well of Sychar concerning your life going, whew, it's about to wore me out. Does God lean on the well of Sychar about you, sir, saying, He exhausts me. Say, how could that happen, Brother Owens? Let me tell you how it could happen. Is He wearied with your iniquity? Has your iniquity, that word iniquity there, would be easier understood as sin? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 24 says this, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. God actually admits, He said, you are wearing me down. How, God? With your sin. Ever occur to you that if there's a rocking chair in heaven and God takes a seat in it, He may rock and say, I'm just wore out. My children down there, they just act like this sin is nothing to me. But it wearies me when they live that way. Do you somehow think God is so powerful that your sin does not affect Him? Well, I can tell you this, it wearies Him. Because it says right in Isaiah 43:24 that your iniquity wearies God. Are you repeating sin over and over and over again? Tell me something. When someone does wrong to you or lets you down, and then you forgive them, and then they do it again, and then you forgive them, and then they do the identical thing again, and you forgive them. You tell me, human being, does it not wear you down? Well, God can be affected. How many times are we going to repeat the same thing and hurt Him over and over? And over again, I believe that your God loves you, and I don't believe God gives up on you. But let me tell you something. The Bible very clearly says God can be wearied by our iniquity. Over and over again, you repeat the same thing. And I think sometimes we see God leaning on Jacob's well, saying, you wear me out. You just keep doing it. And I think it hurts Him because He loves purity so much. You know it's wrong. You know you should stop. You know you should change. You know He doesn't want it. But, oh well. He's God. He can take it. What do I care? I mean, He's perfect. And I think God says to you today, you wear me out. I don't enjoy your repetitive sin. Change it. fix it. Stop expecting me to just put up with it. Think about it. You continue to allow yourself to misbehave in some area over and over and over again, thinking, so what in the world does it matter? He's God. Yes, He is. And the Bible says He is wearied by your iniquity. He's wearied by it. Have you actually wearied the Savior? Does God need to stop and sit at Jacob's well and say, I've got to have refreshment? Let me tell you what some of you need to do. Some of you need to refresh God because others won't. They will weary Him. You will tax Him for everything He's worth. You will drain Him of every ounce of patience that the God of the universe can muster for your life. You will require Him forgiveness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the way through your life, because you really don't care if you weary Him or not. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about some of you and your temper. I mean, God gets weary of that. He gets tired of you over and over and over again saying, yep, I did it again. 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 And I think God says, knock it off. I'm so tired of you making up excuses. I'm so tired of you accepting that fault in your life. And God said, I am exhausted. You won't change. Tell you what else. Some of you men will tell you, your wife's exhausted too. She's so weary because of your temper. Some of you women, your husband is exhausted. You walk just like that. The weariness, the repetition of our weaknesses. We expect everyone else to be strong, including God. Our children, our parents, how are they affected by that temper problem that we ought to be fixing and we ought to be getting it under control? I wonder, are you wearying God with your temper? How about your immorality? Just over and over and over and over again. Well, He's God. He can take my inadequacy. He's God. And He leans on the well of life saying, you're wearing me out. You got to straighten it up. You got to change. You got to get that thing under control. And it is your... He's concerned about you. You're lying. Somebody said to me, what do I do if I've got a problem lying? I'll tell you what you do. You tell the truth. No matter what it costs. You just tell the truth. You know, I just don't somehow find myself in a situation where I'm tempted to lie all the time. How in the world do you live such a lifestyle where you're tempted to lie all the time? Who are you around? What are you doing? What are you participating in that creates constant opportunity to lie? But I think God gets kind of tired of that. I think you weary Him. Do you weary God with your pride? You're a know-it-all. You read the classified ad, read like this. Complete set of Encyclopedia Britannica, 45 volumes. Excellent condition. $1,000 or best offer. No longer needed. Got married last weekend. Husband knows everything. I wonder how many times we weary our God because of our pride. We need no counsel. We need no prayer. You see, no prayer in life is one of the strongest signs of pride because you don't think you need to talk to God about anything. Well, you prayed over your Thanksgiving meal, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a bunch of people that need the wisdom of the God of the universe, and you won't pray. And if you do not have a prayer life, you are full of pride. You think you can do it without God. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to come back to church on Sunday night. You don't need Wednesday night church. You've got it all under control. And I think God says, I am so weary of your pride.
I am so weary of standing ready to launch out and help you, but knowing you'll ignore me.
Hey, are you wearing God down with your iniquity? Are you wearing God down with all your relationship problems? You're always struggling with somebody. There's always somebody you're in a fuss with. There's always somebody you can't get along with. There's always somebody you've offended. There's always somebody that you're mad at. There's always somebody you can't get along with. And when we say, well, he's God, he understands. I think he's God. And he leans on the well at Sychar and says, you're wearing me out. You're just wearing me down. I'm exhausted from your misbehavior. Is it you're stealing? Those of you that steal God's tithe, you don't give God what rightfully belongs to Him. Well, He's a God. He's the God of the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He has the hills too. So He's got plenty. You are to be faithful to God financially, and I think there are people in this building, God says, you're wearing me out stealing my money. Your lack of self-control. I think God gets tired of it. Always making up excuses why you don't control yourself. For whatever reason. And for whatever cause. You will not show self-restraint. It wouldn't matter if we gave you $500,000 to fix your financial problem today. You'd have yourself in a mess by next year because you won't control yourself. And I think God goes, phew, just wear me out. Have you wore God out with your lack of self-control, or your negativeness, or your gossip? Are you tired of making God tired? Listen to this. Isaiah 43:24 says, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Did you realize that your God can lean on the well at Sychar, Jacob's well, and say, Christian, you exhaust me. You weary me. Not only that, is he wearied by the fake, empty, formal worship services of our day as people play church? I think so. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. What's he talking about? A bunch of formal religion. God is saying, oh, you set up these days, and you call them holy days, and God said, you're fake down at the church house. You're phony. Does God get tired? Listen to this. Does God get wearied when he sees you coming into church? I wonder. What do you mean? Why would God be wearied with me coming to the church? Because He knows. He knows you park your car out here, walk in here, sit down, listen to me preach, walk out, not a thing will change. And I think God sometimes leans up against that well and says, well, here they come again. We'll work overtime for the next 45 minutes to get them to do something with their life, but they won't do it. And they weary me. They weary me because I try so hard to get the truth to them. I try so hard to give them what they need to change their life, but they're not going to change. And I think God says, oh, man, I'm exhausted trying to get through you. I'm exhausted trying to get to your heart. I'm exhausted trying to get into your life. I'm exhausted with you playing religion and you come down to the church and you play your little social game and you show up like a butterfly, but you fly away and do nothing with what's preached and taught. He said, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. Church is empty ritual to you, isn't it? It's just a ritual. You come to church, you sit here, you go home, you met with some people, but you didn't really meet with God. You've heard it all before, haven't you? You think by living this numb, neutral Christian life, you just show up
You don't really want anything to do with God. You don't really want God to work in your heart. You really don't want God to change your life. And you may think, well, hey, at least I'm not out drinking, smoking, and cussing and doing all those wicked, vile things. But you come to church and ignore God, and God said, you weary me by not doing what I want you to do. I'm weary. You may thought that God's pleased because you're not a murderer. No, God will be pleased if you'll fulfill His will for your life in its entirety. And until then, God is going, you wear me out. I can't get you to do what you're supposed to do. I'm so tired of you not doing what you're supposed to do. God must be wearied. God must be wearied with those that play church. God must be wearied. I think God's wearied of pastors that will not preach, thus saith the Lord. You know something? I want God to be refreshed with my preaching. I don't want God to be depressed with it. I want God in heaven right now to say, I'll tell you what, I like what's going on in that auditorium right now. I can tell something's happening down there. My spirit is able to work, and He's getting down to the root of the matter. It's not surface preaching. It's where we live. God looks down, and it's as quiet as it could be in this building, and for a reason. And God said, look at that. I mean, there's turmoil. It's something happening inside of those people. Their minds are turning. Rather than the preaching that's just surface, say enough to make it look religious. We wouldn't want anyone to feel bad about their sin, would we? Well, God would like us to feel bad about our sin. Yes, He would. He would like us to be convicted. He would like us to live holy. He would like us to change. The Bible says God is likened unto a fire. I think He wants fire in the pulpit. The Bible compares the preaching and the Word of God to bread. I think He wants fresh bread from the pulpit. He doesn't want old stale bread. He wants fire. He wants something to happen. And I think God looks down at churches today, and I think He even looks down at preachers today, and He said, preacher, you wear me out. Preacher, do your part. Stop being afraid to tell the truth. Stop getting sucked into the new way of doing things and do it the old way. Fall on your face before God. Beg God for a message. Get some truth out of that Bible and change some lives. Stop being so worried about your retirement package. Whether they're going to give you a raise. How impressive you can be to the community. We better start impressing God. Stop worrying about man. I think God is weary. I think God is weary when the average church won't even give an altar call at the end of their service. I think that wearies God. I think God sat there during the whole service saying, all right, now invite the people to come and get saved. Now invite the people to get right. Now invite the people to humble themselves and fall on their face before me. Invite them. And the pastor won't even give an altar call. Why? Time to get to Ryan's. Somebody might not like it. They might feel uncomfortable. And I think God says, you weary me, churches. You weary me. You weary me when you won't have altar calls. You weary me when there is no revival. You weary me with the dead attitude that's in churches, the so-called dead leaders in churches. Listen to me. Somehow we get this idea that when you get into a leadership role in the church that you got to let the peons do the work of God. I've got news for you. There's no such thing as a peon in the work of God. From the top to the bottom, all of us are to serve God. And there's nothing that's too low for any of us. What an attitude. You get the church hierarchy. They're too good to do certain things for God. That God is wearied with dead preaching. There are a bunch of preachers that ought to resign their job and go out and get an honest job digging ditches, because if they won't preach the Word of God and do what God called them to do, and they're just drawn a salary because it's their occupational choice, I think they ought to resign. They ought to do what God called them to do. Dead dreams and a dead atmosphere in churches and dead programs. We don't have programs just to keep people busy. We are to change the lives of people. God is wearied by the music we allow in our churches because we want to please men more than we want to please God. God is wearied when there are no souls saved as a result of the influence of a church. God is wearied when there is no revival, and God is wearied when lives are not changed, and He is wearied by those who stay in their dead churches. You heard me say it before? that, well, you know, belong to, I know my church, they don't preach the truth, if we don't get anybody saved, and really anything happening, it's just a bunch of, you know, old people with cobwebs growing all over them down there, but I can't leave. Grandma buried in the church graveyard. I say, dead grandma, bring her with you. We'll find her a place out here. We can dig a hole. Grandma's dead bones will probably stand up and walk on their own because she's probably tired of that dead, dry church herself. But I'll guarantee you, if grandma stayed there, it wasn't dead. I think God is wearied by churches. He is wearied by those that stay in dead, dry churches. You know something? I'd hate the thought that when churches is to start on a Sunday morning, I'd hate the thought that our God went to the well and leaned and said, here we go again. The Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is going to play religion for a little while. And God just tolerates it. Can you picture God tolerating a bunch of the religious junk that goes on? Can you picture Him virtually being ashamed? And saying, all those people are down there and they've got my name on their church and they say they're preaching for my book, but they're not. And they're a bunch of phonies and they are wearing me out and my patience is running thin. I do not want God to lean on the well and say, well, I don't know if I can take another service with this Owens guy. I don't know if I can take another service with that choir. I don't know if I can go through another dead altar call. But I'll tell you what I hope God does. I hope God said, I'm going down there and I'm going to get me some refreshment. I want a good drink of a people that love God. I want them to refresh me and I want them to make me feel good about who I am and what I am and what my purpose is. I hope God looks forward to coming to the services here. Instead of saying, great. Oh, if I can put up with it. Bunch of phonies. They're not in it for real. Well, I want God to look down and see the spirits of the people in our church and say, this is good. Woo! This is good. I want my life. I want my preaching. I want our church to be like this to God. Oh, I want God to say, whoa, I got me a drink out of the well. I feel good. I want God to say, you know something? If somebody says, God, where did you go to church today? I don't even say, I went to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. And then they say, well, what are you doing here tonight? He said, I had to have a big old deep old drink of water from down there to put up with you tonight. I came to see if I could get your church going tonight. I came to see if I could get you going tonight, preacher. I would love it if God would come around just to get him a big old drink of water every once in a while. I'll say, that's what I meant. The old time religion. That's what I meant. Where the Spirit of God shows up in mighty power and people are saved and lives are changed. That's where I want to go to church. God's so tired of our religion. He's so tired of our phoniness. He's so tired of all that. I think you can weary God. I don't want to weary God. He is weary because we won't give our hearts to His work. The Bible says in Psalm 95:10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. What's that about? I'll tell you what it's about. People had journeyed 40 years in the wilderness and never would get their heart right with God. And God said, you have wearied me. For 40 years I have begged you to serve me. He says, 40 years I've waited for you to give all your heart to me. But you won't do it. There are some of you God has waited and waited and waited and waited for you to get serious about church. And God said, I'm grieved. God said, you are exhausting me. Must I wait your entire life until you have nothing left to give? You weary me, he said. You're half-hearted. You give as little as you have to give. You won't let church become your whole life. You won't let God have your whole life. You merely visit the church. I feel sad. I'm saddened for you. Is your heart in it? Those of you sitting in this section here, answer this personal question. You give your whole heart to God in everything you do? Is your whole purpose serving God and serving God in your church? How about you? Are you? If we put you on trial today with God as a judge, would God say, yes, she gives her all to the things of God?
Would he say no? Brother Ray, just get that boy set down back there. Everybody's watching him, and that's what how the devil would like it. Now everybody look back up here. That's how God would like it. Is your heart in it? You don't have faith enough to get on fire for God. You don't believe in Him enough to give Him your all. He is wearied by your holding out. You never have given yourself to God. You never have given yourself to even changing your own life. You won't even give your whole heart to your own life and living for God. There are teenagers in here. You've been coming to this church for years. And the reason why you're still living in the way you do is because you won't give your whole heart to God. And I think God says, I am so weary of your half-heartedness. I am so worn down by you exhaust me. God says, I'm standing right there ready to help you, ready for you to be a success, but you will not give your all. He said, I'm wearied. Always holding back something, aren't you? You've always got an excuse why. For I don't think it really matters to God. Your excuse is, well, it's because of somebody else. Or it's because of my husband. Or it's because of my wife. Or it's something that happened to me in the past. Let me tell you something. All excuses, every one of them you want to give. Let me tell you something. God is still waiting for you to give Him your all. You can hide behind those excuses, and all they are blinders for yourself. Because God is saying, come on, give me your all, and you won't do it. You've always got an excuse. And I think God is saying, you weary me. Give me your heart. Let me have your life. But we're half-hearted. I think He's wearied. He's wearied by our sin. He's wearied by our churches and their fake religion today. And He's wearied because we won't give our whole hearts to His work. And He's wearied. You say, Brother Owens, how else is He wearied? I think He is wearied by our resisting the Holy Spirit that comes in a service such as this and reaches deep inside our spirit and says, I got you. He's got your number today. And God said, I'm wearied when we get to this point and we have before. And you say, no. I've pushed the Spirit of God away before. I'll push Him away again. He's wearied because the Spirit of God is not allowed to lead us to do what we ought to do. Isaiah chapter 63, verse number 10, the Bible says, but they rebelled and vexed His Spirit. Vexed. That word vexed means to make Him sorry for His attempt. Do you know what that means? The Bible says there are people who, when the Spirit of God tried to move them, they pushed Him away. And the Spirit of God stepped back and said, I feel bad for trying. You make me feel bad for trying. Is that you? The Spirit of God tried to get you to do something, but you push it away. And He steps back and He says, you make me feel bad. I feel bad for trying to get you to do right. Why in the world should the Spirit of God feel bad trying to get you to do right? How dare the human race reject the Spirit of God and say no and make Him feel like He needs to retract Himself from us? How dare churches refuse the Holy Spirit the movement that He would like to have and make Him feel like, hey, I just don't feel comfortable here. It's too bad. God is weary by our rejection of His Spirit and His Spirit's leading. Hey, let me ask you a question. What is it? What is it the Spirit of God has spoken to you about over and over and over and over again, and over and over? You're always going to do it another day. You always have an excuse. What is it?
Maybe we're not talking about the taking of a sin out of your life, but maybe we are. Maybe it's something good you're supposed to be doing. Maybe it's something He wanted you to start. Maybe it's something He wanted you to change. What good thing does God want from you, but you make Him feel bad for even asking? You start shooting excuses and making up excuses, and you always push Him away, and there's always another day, and there's always going to be another chance, and God says to you, I am so wearied by being pushed away. I am so wearied by being rejected. The Bible says, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Is God wearied by your rejection of His Holy Spirit? Somebody here, you've been saved, you're born again, but you've never been baptized. And the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you about getting baptized, and you've never done it. If I were you, I would not push Him away again. I don't think you ought to stand here and say, God, I'll tell you what, I want you to get baptized. You know you need to get baptized. You won't get baptized. I'm wore out by your rejection of my Spirit. What is it? What is it? Did He convict you about becoming a soul winner? You've heard it over and over and over and over and over again, going out telling others about Jesus Christ. Well, I did it for a week or two, but that, you know, I'm done. Is He wearied by saying, how many times do I have to talk to you again about something that you've known all this time you need to tell others about Jesus? What's so bad about God wanting you to talk about Jesus? But you make Him feel bad. He says, I feel like I need to retract myself. What is it? Coming to church at night? What is it? Tithing? What is it? I believe maybe there's somebody here. God spoke to you about giving a big gift to the church, and He's spoken to you and spoken to you and spoken to you. It's a financial gift, and you won't do it. Is God weary? You say, you're trying to get money for the church? You're full of prunes. I'm trying to get people for God. I'm trying to get you to put your entire life, your checkbook, your heart, your marriage, your kids, your body into the hands of God and say, here, take it. Take all of me. You say, well, I'm going to go to a church where they don't make me feel bad. You go right ahead. But let me tell you something. The same God that we serve here is the same God there to be serving too. And He deserves all of us. Is that God should not feel bad because He requires that we give ourselves totally to Him. How many times have you been convicted about the bad music you listen to, or the bad friends that you run with, or the worldly dress, or the entertainment? How many times has He said to you, you've got to read your Bible, but you're not interested? Okay, what does He want from you? His Spirit is wore out due to your rejection of His influence. Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive there means plead. The Bible says God's Spirit will not always... The word plead, if you research it, it means beg. I am humiliated at the thought that the Holy Spirit of God must beg me to do anything. Wait a minute. Is God to fall at my feet and beg me? Well, let me tell you something. I could go to every section of this auditorium and tell you, I know for a fact God has spoken to people's hearts in here, and you won't do what God wants you to do. And let me tell you, let me show you what it really looks like. It looks like God falling at your feet and saying, please, I beg of you. I beg of you, do this for me. If you had any sense, you'd say, you get up from there, oh God, let me fall at your feet, I'll do anything you want. Why should the Holy Spirit of God fall in your presence and beg you to be a soul winner, or beg you to tithe, or beg you to clean up your life, or beg you to get right with God, or beg you to be faithful to church? He should not have to beg us to do anything. But He pleads, and you say, I know what you're talking about, Brother Owens. I felt it. I felt Him pull on me and pull on me and pull on me and pull on me. And I was on the edge of doing it, but I pushed Him away and pushed Him away and pushed Him away. The Bible says, He shall not always strive with man. He is not going to beg you forever. Right. See, I wish you'd just leave me alone. The dumbest thing you've ever wished. You will not lose your salvation, but you'll be sorry the day that God says, can't get anywhere with her. I'm not going to just stop wasting the conviction. My Spirit shall not always plead and beg. Is God weary from trying to save you? How many times has God tried to get you born again? You're at church again. You're not saved. If you die today, you go to hell. You know it. Maybe you've been in the church for years, but you're not saved and you know it. How long has God got to beg you? Have you wearied Him? Is He saying, all right, here we go again. In a moment they're going to have an altar call. In a moment she needs to get saved. In a moment he needs to get saved. But I'm wore out from trying to get this guy saved. His mom told him to get saved. His wife told him to get saved. Her husband told her to get saved. They heard it on the television. They read a gospel tract. They went to church when they were a child. They're still lost, still unsaved. How long does God have to be wearied by your rejection? I think it was Thanksgiving morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning. It said, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. I thought, wait, how could God be weary? I said, that can't be true. And I started looking in the Bible. Over and over again, the Bible says we can weary God. We can exhaust Him. He's exasperated with us. He's leaning on the well saying, I've tried so hard. I'm wore out. What's it going to take? He falls down and he begs with his Holy Spirit. He says, come on, please. When the day comes that he is begging you, the wrong person is on their knees. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. If you're saved,
there's some of you.
You ought to decide today to stop wearying God. So there's some people who need this altar. There's some people in that balcony that need this altar. Some of you old timers, I've been saved forever. You need this altar. You need this altar. Somebody here needs to get saved today. Somebody needs to get baptized today. Somebody needs to get right with God today. Don't let it be said that you wore out God. You know what you can do? Somebody here could be a refreshing drink of water for Jesus by just stopping the wrong or starting the right. Won't you be a refreshment to Him instead of wearying Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed.